Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Brother said, another day in paradise. Here we are in Australia, and I'm glad to be here, and very thankful to for the friendship and the warm hospitality that's been extended to me. And my wife would have loved to have come. She's a principal of a school of 500 students. They had graduation yesterday, and this is just not the right time of the year for her to go on a trip, so if you move it to June, would you, so she can come. Anyway, just thought I'd throw it in. You're just bringing that stuff up. But I would like for us to begin looking at a scripture, Philippians chapter 4. And basically, well, I want to just share some things that the Lord's put on my heart with you today, because I am the age that I am. I'm not telling you what it is, but I am. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse beginning in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, think about these things, meditate on these things. And then the apostle goes on to say, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. So as ministers, it's not just what we preach. It's what we say. It's how we live our life. And Paul said, I think I have lived that kind of a life that I can say to you, and he did, imitate me. Let me show you how to do it. And that's kind of what he's saying here. And the God of peace will be with you. And I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last your reward, you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I am need, and he starts talking about some things he has learned. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. There's things I know. What it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, and whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You see, I can actually do all things through him who gives me strength. Being on the latter side of my life, I'm not dying anytime soon, thankfully, but I think More of my life is in my rearview mirror than possibly through the windshield at this point. But I've served the Lord as a pastor for about 40 years. This November, I will turn 69. The young fellow that I've been mentoring for the last year, 3 to 4 days later, will turn a whopping 28. And then about 3 or 4 days after that, we're going to set him in as the pastor of our church. And I will no longer be the senior pastor of a church that I founded 40 years ago. So as I've thought about this, and I remembered a teaching from, I forget the guy's name, but when I was a young guy, he was an older pastor. He'd been down the road. He'd done some things. And he just preached a message called, This I Have Learned. And I thought, I'm not ready to preach that, but I am now. So I have some things that I think I'm supposed to share with you today. There's things that I think that I know. There's things that I know that I know. There's things that I have learned, and there's things that I know I can do, just like Paul was saying right here. I've learned some things. I know some things. I believe my life is okay to be able to be an example, but I just want to share some things, and I think there's some things that I have learned I'd like to share with this group, because I count you all as being a group of potential and endless possibilities. Sitting in this room this morning, unlimited potential is sitting in this room. Now, I've known some of these people that have been up here on the stage. Some of them I've known. And I'm thinking, they used to be these little kids running around here. Some of them, when I knew them, that's what they were when I first knew them. And now they're taking their place. So now when I look at, now because of my age and now that I've seen that happen, then when I see children in church like this, I'm not just seeing cute little kids anymore. I'm seeing potential. The possibility, the people are going to run with this stuff and probably run farther, faster, and higher, jump higher than we've ever done. We pray in Jesus' name. If we do right what we're supposed to do and we impart to them, they're going to go farther. They're going to take this message. They're going to take the things that they are taught, and they're going to reach a lot more people, even maybe than God has graced us to do. So I think it's supposed to be like that. But one of the things that I have learned is the reality of the Word of God. And I grew up, I mean, I've always gone to church. I was a Methodist, one of Wesley's boys. And, you know, it was okay. I mean, it's all that I knew at that particular time. And then I started hanging out with some of these crazy people that spoke in tongues and did stuff like that. And I heard about these couple, Charles and Frances Hunter, the Happy Hunters, which I just thought that was weird. But I'm going to their meeting because I'm thinking, they say they do miracles. And I'm interested. And I can remember this. I'm sitting, you know, kind of like back where this young guy here in the red shirt is. And I was just kind of sitting right there, only there was an aisle right down the middle. And as I'm doing this, I mean, they're up there, and I'm watching because I'm skeptical. I want to believe, but I'm not sure. And, you know, so this lady up there, she's kind of flamboyant, Frances Hunter, and she says things like, she says, "Stop just a minute. There's somebody here. You came here specifically this morning for a great miracle of God. Who is that?" And there was a group of people sitting right on the front row right here. And who they were was a full family, mom, dad, children, grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, brother-in-law, sister-in-law. I mean, the whole row of them sitting there. And they were like dairy farmers who had a three-hour drive to get to Louisville, Kentucky that morning. Now, if any of you have got dairy cows, you understand those cows have got to be milked. So they got up at 1 o'clock in the morning to milk those cows so that they could leave by about 4 o'clock in the morning so that they could get to Louisville by about 9 o'clock in the morning. And they had come expecting like that. And of course, I don't know these people, but they raised their hand, it's them. Of course, and I thought, okay, we're gonna see what this is. I'd read the word, I knew Jesus did miracles. I know he opened blind eyes, I read the book. But there's a difference between reading the book, being able to even quote it, and actually having it in your heart and this reality coming up inside of you that this is real. Well, this boy has cerebral palsy. He's got these boots and these braces on his legs and all that, so they carry him up there. He's a little kid, 3, 4, 5 years old. He's never walked in his life. He's doomed to never walk in his life. And Frances Hunter, she's just up there doing whatever she does, and she's praying, she prays for them. Mom and dad, they fall over on the floor. There's this little kid standing there. And next thing I know, she's kneeling down and she's taking these braces off of this kid. Now he's got my attention. You know, you can say, come up here, we're going to pray for you. You got a headache? Hey, you better now? Praise the Lord. How do I know? How do I know if you're any better or not? Well, I thought this is going to be the test. She says this is going to work. She believes this is God. She prays for him. He falls over too, and I thought, well, of course he falls over. He can't stand up. I mean, big deal. I'm still... This is not too hard. Knocking cripples down, what's that? Well, she stands him back up. And he's, you know, he's kind of wobbling around like that, and then she lets go of him, and all of a sudden he's standing up for the first time in his life. Got my attention now. And she backs up and said, now take a step. He took a step. Back up. The next thing I know, this kid is running down the aisle right past me. I'm going to tell you what, I became a believer at that point. Because I want you to understand something. The man with the experience is never at the mercy of the man with the theory. And I became a lost cause to God's not doing miracles anymore. God doesn't heal people anymore. I'm a lost cause after this point because I've seen it. I see it. That little kid he ran through my heart. I can remember this like it was yesterday. His parents went out that afternoon. They came back that night, give a testimony about all this. And they bought him a pair of tennis shoes, something they were never destined to do. I want you to know, when this is going on, these people in the front row are going crazy because this is what they came for. And I'm thinking, the experiences that we have in life are so precious and so valuable to us. They should solidify truth. I mean, we can read scriptures, we can memorize scriptures, but until we put things to the test, so to speak, and we see, now I know God's a healer. I see this. I know what this is. All this becomes what I would call a very rich treasure chest that I carry around with me, things that I now know. And knowledge, wisdom, that makes us a lost cause to that person with the theory. So that's one thing. Another thing I've learned, and that is the great value of older, wiser men and women of God who have traveled the road I have purposed to travel on. And I have just been very, very blessed. I've been very blessed in my life. And when I was a young pastor, and I read books about a guy named Smith Wigglesworth, a guy from England, just man of faith. I thought, oh, wow. Somebody sends me these tapes by a fellow named George Stormont, another old English preacher. And John's met him. And he had preached in a Duluth Gospel Tabernacle, Duluth, Minnesota. And I got up my nerve to call the Duluth Gospel Tabernacle to see if maybe they could tell me how to get in touch with this guy, because this tapes was like he was just a visiting minister coming in to speak on the life of Smith Wigglesworth in their church. So I thought maybe I could just talk to somebody like that. I could write him a letter over in England or whatever it is. So I'm dialing up Duluth Gospel Tabernacle, you know, and I said, this is Bob Housman, I'm a pastor and blah, blah, blah. Can you help me? I'm trying to get in touch with George Stormont. I know he spoke in your church. One moment, please. I thought, well, she's going to go find me an address. Hello? Wow, what a great church. They got a hotline to this guy in England. What I didn't know was, they had a guy, after this meeting, they actually had called him to move from England and to become the pastor of the Duluth Gospel Tabernacle. And there he was. Wow, I'm talking to the guy who knew the guy. You know, I'm excited. And I'm beating around the bush because I'm thinking, I don't know, do you ever travel out? Yeah. Well, do you you ever come like around where I live? Well, yes, I have. Would you ever consider coming to our... I'd love to. Really? Great. It's great. Man's going to come. I understood the value of being around people who knew things I didn't know, but things I needed to know. And I don't know what it is with sometimes... And I'm not that I've always been this great at it, but this thing, I've got to prove it. I got to do it myself. I got to build it myself. That's stupid. I'm sorry, but that's just stupid. When there's opportunities for us to be around some people and take advantage of the wisdom of those people who've gone before us and who know things that we need to know to be passed along. And Brother Stormont was certainly one of them. He became like another grandfather to my children. He was in our home many, many times. Had a very ugly happening the very first time. It was my first time to ever have him in our home. And I had threatened my children within an inch of their life, this is a man of God. I want you to behave yourself. You know what I mean? So we're all kind of tense. And we sit down to eat. Oh, he's cracking jokes. And he's playing with my kids and all this. And so the level of tension is going down real quick. And now we're getting real comfortable. And he's a very lovely guy. And, you know, he says, lovely meal, just lovely meal. I says, great. I one comment. And he pointed to the iced tea my wife had made, said, this is an abomination. Now, you from the British Empire and its environs understand that better than some of the rest of us, because it never dawned on me. Never dawned on my wife. She's now humiliated because she's presented this abomination. Take perfectly good tea, or at least moderately, according to John, just moderately okay tea, and put ice in it. So we've learned some things over the years. So John and Hazel were the beneficiaries of that, because when they came, we thought, we're not falling for this again. They only get hot tea. We know how these people think. So he passed away in the mid-90s, and I felt a great sense of loss because this man had become very important to me. And I remember going to, I was asked actually to preach his funeral. And by this time, he was no longer the man who knew the man. He was the man. Because I understood the value of his life and his commitment to Christ, all the things he'd gone through. He'd gone through the bombing of London, was a pastor of the church. He's the head of the Elim Pentecostal Churches of Great Britain. He's the head of the Assemblies of God of Great... I mean, this guy's done something in his, with his life. And he's been faithful to God. One of the great lessons I've learned that first week that he was there was, he's 70 years old when he comes to our church for the first time. It is possible to continue to walk with God, not fall down, not get all messed up. It is possible, because I'm seeing living proof in front of me. Because as a young guy, I had seen people start and stop, and fall away, and all this happened. But when I saw him, I thought, it is possible, and it gave me hope that maybe I can make it. Maybe I can continue to be faithful to God. It is possible. If he did it, maybe I can do it too. So he did a lot for me like that. But we're at the funeral home. I'm with this young guy that was from Duluth, and he's sort of organizing this funeral service. And I met him for the first time in the visitation at the funeral home, and he's telling me his story. He said, you know, I've really been through a rough time. He said, my father died about 6 months ago, and now this great spiritual father of mine passing away, I feel such a great sense of loss. And I said, and it sort of came, I think this was a prophetic word, I said, you know what that means? I said, now it's us. God gave us these kinds of people to not just be there for us and pray for us and give us a word when we need it. They were trying to impart something to us, and now we must become them to another generation of people. We need to understand that's how this thing works. It dawned on me just, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, why am I saved? I'm going to tell you what, I know why. It's in the Bible. This is a profound statement. I'm saved because Paul told Timothy, who he said, and entrust us into faithful men who will also be able to tell others. You and I today are sitting here because the Apostle Paul told a young son named Timothy, who told somebody else, who told somebody else, who told somebody, and finally somebody told you. To me, the Church of Jesus Christ is a wonder. As splintered and divided as the body of Christ is, as dysfunctional as we are sometimes as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow we have maintained and continued to grow for over 2,000 years. No other institution on the face of this earth has ever done that. This is supernatural. God does things, great things with us in spite of ourselves. So anyway, and the other thought I just wanted to share with you, and I heard it here this morning as well. Do you realize that all of you have been nurtured by great men and women of God who you have never even met? Because somebody told somebody, and somebody told somebody, and you people, you go on mission trips, and you heard something from Apostle John, and you say that to them, and then they talk to somebody else. No doubt this church communicates with millions of people. Your words are being heard in the ears of millions of people. But it's through sons. It's through others. And so I know about faith and about Smith Wigglesworth, who died before I was born, because I knew a man who knew him, and he told me about him. And I've been nurtured by that, and by other people as well. So anyway, I need to move along. But I've learned over the years not to take myself too seriously. someone has said that what you do for the sake of the kingdom of God, you need to take that seriously. Just don't take yourself so seriously. Now, as a younger minister, I was way too sensitive to what other people said or what other people acknowledged me or people they didn't acknowledge me like I thought that they should. I was way too sensitive about all of that stuff because I took myself too seriously. And I found this scripture that was written by the great apostle Paul, and it's began to breathe some new life into me, and I pray it will to you too. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3, 4, and 5. I'm reading this one from the New Living Translation. He said, "As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point." You know, it's like, I don't see any problems with myself. That's called a blind spot. It's what he said. Listen, I don't even judge myself. That's just crazy for me to do that. I can't really evaluate. And I'm not worried about what somebody else has said or somebody else may have thought. Doesn't make any difference. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It's the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Some people read this like, oh boy, every bad thing I'm going to do, he's going to start. He's not talking about what bad things. He's talking about the good stuff that you did. Time that you prayed, nobody knew, and you sacrificed, you gave, and didn't tell anybody. God says, you get yours. You get praise for that. I won't forget it. I paid attention. I mean, I remember Chuck talking about, he got excited one time because he was teaching the lesson about the little widow who put her little 2 cents worth, you know, into the offering, and he said, do you realize that one of the functions that Jesus had was to kind of just sit there and watch who was putting money in the offering? But it's kind of an annoying thought. Maybe he still does it, I'm not sure, but he knew this guy put in a lot, but he had a lot more, so wasn't that big a deal. But she gave all that she had. And he made note of this lady, that there was this thing about us that God pays attention to all that stuff. Maybe nobody else does. Probably her 2 cents, you'd think in the grand scheme of things, not going to fix or pay for anything anyway. But to God, it's important. He was excited about it, made note of it. My advice, give yourself some grace. While you're at it, why don't you just give everybody else some too? That would be my advice to that. And even when they seem to be wrong, just give them some grace. It'll be okay. Another thing I've learned is that the call of God is a marathon and not a sprint. I started out in a sprint. I've watched people going to run the mile. They're going to run the what we call cross country, which is about 2.5 miles. And I mean, these guys, they shoot out real fast. I thought, wait a minute, you better pace yourself because this is a longer race. And boy, they look good for about the first little bit. And pretty soon at the end, they're not even there because they wore out because they didn't realize this is a marathon. This is not a sprint. Early on, I believe that my work with the church was the most important thing in the world. And we read books about an intercessor named Reese Howe's Intercessor, which was a great book. And I read books like that. And these people would, you know, hear the call of God and get on a ship and they would go to Africa for 20 years and leave their wife and their kids behind. And I just thought, wow, you lay it all down for Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. We're just supposed to forget all that. And so I'm kind of doing that. And my priorities were probably this, was my work at the church. Number 2 was my relationship with Jesus. And number 3 was my family. And last, but certainly I should be the last, is me. I should be at the end of the line. So if I just got all beat up and messed up and all that, it don't make any difference because I did it in the right order, I thought. And once again, the word of God came to my rescue. But I kind of got onto this because I'm in a prayer meeting. My wife is home with our children. And I mean, I'm on my face before God and we're praying. And I hear the Lord say, go home and pray with your wife. I'm telling God, he's messed up here. Hey, don't you see what I'm doing? Something important. I'm leading the Bible study, the prayer meeting at the church. That's what I'm supposed to be. He said, and he just wouldn't let it go. So in the middle of this prayer meeting, I tell another guy, you're in charge. I'm gone. I go home, walk in, and my wife, what are you doing home? I said, well, the Lord told me to come home and pray with you. And she started crying. And I thought, there's something going on here. I'm not catching this at all. I don't know what's going on here. In her mind, she was not important. As husband and wife, she was not important. She was at the bottom of the list. Everybody else in the church was more important than this. And it dawned on me one day, let's see, in the order of creation, I think God made the home and the family a long time before he made the church. The institution of the home was like this foundational rock of civilization, and yet I had shoved it to another place. Well, that kind of got my attention. Well, that wasn't all. I have had and have worked for most of these 40 years with a man I have never had until recently, an associate pastor. I had an associate, but he's a prophet, which is annoying. And my wife's prophetic, and it's funny because she would sometimes start on me. She's on something. I just, okay, I'm hearing, all right, I'm going out the door. And I would go to work, and he would pick up right where she left off. And I thought, do you call each other or what? God's just trying to help me, and I'm having problems. But he stands up in a meeting, and he's recognized as a prophet in our church. He said, Pastor, I got a word for you. I thought, great, I love these words, and God's going to bless me and meet my need and all this stuff. The Lord says to tell you, if you don't go home and take care of your family, that those of your household will become your worst enemies. I don't know if you've ever got a prophecy like that. I'm thinking, how long you worked here not counting the day? You work for me, right? Now, my problem was, is I knew he was right. And it was like there was something out of order in my life because I could not understand just some of these things, because I was so intent on doing the will of God, I got my life out of order. But I found this scripture, Acts 20, verse 26 and through 28. He said, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, here's the instruction. Take heed to yourself. No, I'm supposed to do that last. No. Do it first. Take heed to yourself and then to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Let's face it. If we are so spent, broken down, because we have not maintained ourselves, our relationship with Christ, our personal devotional life with Christ, the health of our bodies, all of that, at the end of the day, we're not going to help anybody anyway. I used to hear these old timers say, listen, I tell you what, son, I'd rather burn out for Jesus than to rust out doing nothing. I said, isn't there a third option? I thought, why is there just two choices? I'm thinking I'd rather go out with Jesus rather than either one of those things, because it feels like all the ministry is supposed to do is basically destroy you. And unfortunately, that happens too often. Too many people leave the ministry. I forget how many it is every month. There's hundreds of people who leave the ministry. And a lot of times it's just because we've had these ideas like I did that this is what the ministry was supposed to be like. And we gave ourselves to it, and then our world begins to crumble. So I went home and I did what the prophet said. I begin to pay attention to my wife and to my children and understand if they don't make it to heaven, I'm a failure. I don't care how many people I've led to Christ. I'm a failure. And I don't want to be a failure. I'm happy to report to you, I have three daughters. They all come to church. They don't have to. They all come to our church. They don't have to. They can go to church anywhere they want to, but they do. So something has happened along the line, and kind of my wife and I came up with the philosophy, we're going to stay on their team, so they'll stay on our team. So if our kids were doing something, I'm going to try to be supportive of what they're doing. I don't want them to make them feel like everybody in church is more important than you. I'm the only father they've got. I'm the only dad they'll ever have. So I need to do that for them so that they'll have a proper picture of what God the Father's like. Amen? So I've adjusted my priorities. My number one is myself and my relationship with Jesus. I make that a priority. And I'm not trying to be self-centered. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I'm making my own life and the way I conduct myself a priority so I can be a good example. Then it's my wife and my family, and then it's the ministry to people that the Holy Spirit has entrusted to me, those that are saved and unsaved. That's my priorities at this point in life. And I'm not saying you have to do that, but I have learned something out of all this, and we're better for it. Another thing, it's just maybe a little side note, but I'm happy to report to you, I have never preached such a bad sermon or we've had such a disastrous church service that it actually killed our church. I thought when those moments happened, I thought, well, I wonder if these any crazy people will come back next week. I don't know why. I don't think I'm even coming back next week. It was just like a disaster happened. So sometimes it hasn't happened for a long time, but when we were new and young and probably foolish about stuff, we just had some horrible services. And yet I found out there's a great stability and a strength to the body of Christ that's far better than what I gave it credit for. And so no matter how poorly maybe I thought that I had done or that our church service had gone, it never did kill our church. It keeps going. God, see, is not only the architect and the builder of his church, he's also very well able to maintain it. And in the end, it's his church anyway, right? So, and kind of along those lines, in our over 40 years of ministry, I've learned that how faithful God is. Not just that he can answer prayer and do miracles and all that, but he's just faithful, consistently faithful. And it's not only he who builds his church, but he who has what it takes in order to keep it, to keep us from falling and to keep us from falling away. But he's able to do that. He can strengthen us. I'm sure that all of us here could construct a great list of wonderful things that we've experienced in our lifetime to the glory of God. Those precious moments, great things that have happened. And you know what? I am just as sure that we can make a great list of all the rotten things and the faith failures and the blowouts that we've had along the way in life, heartbreaks, broken relationships, painful experiences. We can make a list if we wanted to. My advice to you is to do what we read at the very beginning. My prayer is that God would give us grace to remember that whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are noble and whatsoever things are just and pure and whatever is lovely, it's a good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think about that stuff. God's done great things for us. And as long as I keep myself in that line and I resist this other list, which I could make, of people who did me wrong or said something. Let it go. Because I'm not going to take myself that seriously. This is not about me. It's not about me anyway. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. So I just got a couple of words that I'm supposed to share. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is from the Message Bible. And says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life in Christ, why don't you just act like it? I like the way it puts it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. That's a great scripture. That's a great scripture. But when we were singing, God often talks to me. That's why I love worship. God often talks to me. When we were singing this morning, and it's an old hymn of the church, and in there it said, "My name is written on his hand, and my name is written on his heart." I mean, this is very tender, and this is very intimate when we're talking this kind of talk about the relationship that we have with Christ. I got to thinking about, where do I read stuff like that? And I think I mainly read that in the book of Revelations. God's always writing his name on his thigh. He's writing his name on somebody's head. It's almost remind me of, you know, that we get these pictures and they said, "You want to tag somebody?" And you put their little name right there, you know. So right across the head says, David Hood says right there across his head. It's so cute. Well, apparently, God does something like that too. And there's your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, you know, there's a lot in there about writing things down. And as I was reading, I found this particular scripture in Revelations chapter 2 and verse 17. And this is basically for John and Hazel. It's what the Lord spoke to my heart about for you. It said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." God's been doing that with John, I think, for a long time, and he's going to continue to do that. Things that people don't see so clearly right now. He said, "I'm going to give you some hidden manna, and it's up to you to eat it, and let it become a part of who you are. And then when you stand to speak and to stand to preach, that's what's going to come out, because that's what you've been feeding on." And he said, "And I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name is written, which no one knows except him who receives it." There are some things that God gives to his servants that he doesn't give to everybody. He gives it to them. But sometimes he gives it to them for the purpose of sharing it with other people as well. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, the path of the righteous, it's like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter into the full day. Sometimes, well, to the Jewish mind, the new day began at midnight. And somebody said, everything God does begins in darkness. Jesus was born at night. Even though Jesus was crucified in the middle of the day, it became dark on the face. Everything that God does dramatically begins in darkness. And you see, there's those prophetic people and apostolic people, maybe, or just very intuitive people, that as soon as God's starting to do something new, they catch it right away. And their frustration is they see it and nobody else does. And so they feel like a duck out of water or something. It's like, what am I going to do with this? I can't get anybody to see this. And there's some people who, they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. There's those people, they have a cup of coffee and all of a sudden their brain kicks in and they see it. And then there's the people who don't get up till 7. And there's some people who don't get up till 10. And some people get up at 7 and their brains don't kick in till 1 in the afternoon. So it's like, this thing is progressive. Just because you see it right here and right now, do not be discouraged about who is not seeing it right this minute. They're going to get it. It's going to take some time. That's the word of the Lord, I think, for you. Just stay with it. Stay with what God is doing, because the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It gets a little brighter, a little brighter. You know how dawn is? I mean, when you first go out, it's dark, and it's like, I think that's a tree. It's like all I can see is the shape of a tree. I don't see its color. I don't know what kind of leaves it's got on it, but the more light that comes, the more that I can see, I say, oh, yeah, that's a tree. Oh, that's that kind of a tree. Oh, it's beautiful flowers on that tree. I couldn't see it in the dark. But because we are the people, we are the righteousness of God, he said, I'm going to show you things. And it's going to take light. You have to have light in order to do it. And sometimes you just see it before everybody else does. I think that's where you have been, and that's where you're going as well. I think you've already experienced that when you started, it was like you didn't hardly know what it was. And then pretty soon you start sharing with other people. It's like, I don't know. Then you go back and you talk about it again, and it's starting to break into them. That is the the methodology. It's the modus operandi of how the kingdom of God maybe operates. But as I heard this, I'm going to give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is written, which no one knows except him who receives it. That part, I don't know what it means. I'm just sharing it with you this morning. The Lord spoke to me. That was for you today. So let's pray together. Let's stand. I've been sitting. I've been agreeing with prayers that this church has been praying as John's been leading in prayer. I stand in agreement. I think there's great power in agreement. And I believe that great progress has already been made, but I think there will be an acceleration, and it's going to take the resources of the kingdom of God in order to do it. People, willing hearts, you know, all that kind of stuff. Finances, talked about that too. But just more than that, it's just like, don't be like us Americans. We got a problem, we just throw money at it. Think that fixes everything. It doesn't. But if there's times that's what's needed. But it takes more than that. It takes my committed heart and your committed heart to the whatever it is that God's called you to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, it is my prayer and it is my faith today that to impart to people, and I pray to make a deposit and to be able to leave something of lasting value, to pass things along, to be willing to say, I've received this here, I want to share it with you. And the Father, that we would all be people like that, because there's a lot of lost people out in the world, but there's a lot of struggling people in churches. They just don't know. I didn't know. There's a lot of things I never knew at church. So Father, I thank you for open doors. I thank you most of all for open hearts, open minds. We're praying for that, Father, for this community, that there would be the gathering together of the elders of this city that would bring about a transformation. And Father, that the apostolic authority and the structure that we've been talking about in this summit would be firmly established, and as lights would continue to go on, that Father, that things would become clear and people would be able to embrace it and receive it and receive benefit and life from it and participate in it. So Father, I just speak a blessing, Lord, over this congregation, this assemblage, those that are from here, and those who are from other places, that God would do great things in your church and in your communities and in your nations. That God is the God of all the earth, and that he is able. He's able to make a way in a wilderness. He's able to bring water out of a rock. Whatever your situation is, may seem hard. God says to you today that there's nothing that's too hard for me. Just put your faith where the problem is. Put your faith on the word of the promise of God that will deal with that problem. And you will see my hand move, and you will see my hand work, and you will see great things begin to happen. So Father, I just bless my brothers and sisters here today. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. We thank you for letting us know you. We can know you. That's the greatest gift you've ever given to any of us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.